this week's parasha is another parasha of Habakkuk Kaisai. We will be discussing some points in parashas for Habakkuk Kaisai, and we begin on page 716. We will be reading Pasuk Mem Daled. And this is already, you know, the end of the Teichacha. This is the end of the Torah recording what will befall the Jewish people, all the terrible calamities that will befall the Jewish people if, as a nation, they abandon Hashem. And after mentioning all the terrible punishments, Pasuk Mem Daled reads, Ba'af Gam Zeis, which means, and with all this, with their being in the land of their enemies, I will not have been revolted by them, nor will I have rejected them, to destroy them, to annul my covenant with them. I am Hashem, their God. So when we read this pasuk, the pasuk seems to be saying that after all the terrible calamities that I've mentioned, I am still not rejecting them to destroy them and to break my covenant with them, for I am Hashem, their God. That means with everything that I'm doing, with all the punishments I'm bringing, it's not about destroying them, because I am Hashem, their God.
But it says while they were in the land of the enemies.
While they're in the land of the enemies.
Well, that could imply that now he could get angry.
No. It means even while they are in the lands of their enemies, with all this, as in the land of their enemies, I have not rejected them, I have not been revolted by them to destroy them. Okay. Clearly I have, you know, been punishing them, but this is not about destroying them. It's not about breaking my covenant with them, because I am Hashem, their God. The Meshech Chachma has there's a famous piece from the Meshech Chachma on this pasuk, and it's a fascinating look on Jewish history. And I'd like to go through it with you. Parts of this I'll be reading inside, just to be able to remember to say all the things that he has here. So he says like this, on this pasuk. If we contemplate somewhat in the ways of Hashem's Hashkacha, the ways of Hashem's providence, the way that Hashem has watched over and run run Jewish history. So we'll be able to get a certain insight, he says. Once the highest, most wisdom of Hashem decreed the Jewish people need to wander in lands for many years, meaning they have to go into exile for many years, until the time that Hashem has decided that it will all end. Hashem had to, so to speak, figure out how the Jewish people in exile are going to be able to remain a Jewish nation and not become completely assimilated. You're talking about a small nation going into exile. As he says in different places, exile is typically a death sentence for a nation. You don't last. You typically just get swallowed up within where you are, and that's it. And you assimilate. So once Hashem decreed that the Jewish people need to wander in exile, there also have to be a way by which to keep them separate and not lose their identity. So what did he do? What Hashem did is, he inspired the leaders of the nation to make fences, to make precautionary measures, to make separations, so that this nation should be able to survive the great storm waves of exile and not be drowned by it. So in order for the Jewish people to be able to last and to retain their identity as a Jewish people with the hopes and the plans that Hashem has for them, there has to be something to keep them from assimilating. And the means of doing that is by Hashem inspired the leaders of the Jewish people to make fences, to make separations, to keep the Jewish people separate and unique. Who was the first one to do that? The first one to do that was Yaakov. When the Jewish people went down to Egypt, Yaakov understood that here he is, one tribe with 70 men amongst a great and mighty and powerful and influential kingdom of Egypt. You know, how is this one little people going to be able to survive not becoming swallowed up by the tens and thousands of Egyptians that would be living amongst them? Therefore, what did Yaakov do? Yaakov made a plan. And it's very interesting the way he says this. Chashav tachbula ve'etza. So he considered a plan. Asher bonev yu mitzionim sham bebigdehen. That his children should be unique in their form of dress. Bishmaiseyem. And with their names. V'lachein hoyu Yisrael l'gai b'fnei atzvai. And therefore, the Jewish people became a separate nation. You know, we talk about how the Jewish people, even when they were slaves, they didn't change certain things about themselves. Their names, their language, their form of clothing. According to the Meshech Chachma, and perhaps this is based on a Medrash, but according to the Meshech Chachma, it was Yaakov Avinu who right away instituted on his children that just because you're in Egypt now, you will not dress like Egyptians. And just because you're in Egypt now, will not take on Egyptian names. The purpose of that was to keep them separate. And another thing that Yaakov Avinu did to make sure that they would not decide to become Egyptians was the fact that he very clearly commanded his children that when he dies, where will he be buried? Not in Egypt, but in Eretz Canaan, in the land of Israel. And because of that, if not for the fact that Yaakov was buried there, then the Jewish people would have basically forgotten about the land of Canaan, forgotten about Eretz Yisrael, and become assimilated amongst the Egyptians and decide this is their homeland. And the plans that Hashem had for the Zerah Avram, the plans for Abraham's descendants, would have been lost. Therefore, Yaakov was very, very adamant that he has to be buried in the land of Canaan. And by him being buried in the land of Canaan, the Jewish people know that the nation, the place of their forefathers is the land of Canaan. And their lineage is to the land of Canaan. By him being buried in the land of Eretz Yisrael, he now created in the souls of his children, he calls it kishur tivi, a natural connection, a natural bond, to yearn for the land of their fathers and to see themselves as strangers. And this is what we say in the Haggadah. It's really a pasuk the pasuk is a pasuk in Parashas Kisavai when it's talking about somebody brings Bikurim, and he goes through the history of the Jewish people. So it says, Vayagarsham.
Kisavo.
Vayagarsham. And Yaakov lived there. He sojourned there. The Haggadah says, Malamed, this teaches us, Shliyama Yaakov Avinu Lishtakeya Avalogarsham. When Yaakov went down to Egypt, he didn't go down there to settle, but to temporarily stay there.
Haggadah says that.
Now the wording of the Haggadah is Malamed. The word Vayagarsham teaches, says the Meshech Chachma, teaches. Who is it teaching? It's teaching all generations and all exiles of the Jewish people will find themselves how they have to behave, have to look at themselves. Yaakov didn't go down to Egypt to settle. Yaakov went down there temporarily. That was his exile. And he was teaching for all future generations in exile that the way that you look at exile is that you are strangers, you are temporary. This is not the place where you are settling down. Yosef, before he died, what did he say? Hashem will remember you. You're not going to stay in here. You're not here to stay. You're here only temporarily. And he said to all the tribes before they died, did that. And their purpose was to be able to create a strong root in the Jewish people's hearts that this land is not theirs. They are to be in Eretz Yisrael. Okay?
Also, didn't one of the sons go ahead to Egypt to set up? And so forth.
That was Yehuda, correct? A similar idea, right? And based on Yaakov's behavior, based on the way Yaakov did things before he died, this is how Gadoi VeHa'uma, this is how the leaders of the nation, Ubereishem, and at their head, Ezra VeAnshekneses HaGdoila. Ezra and the men of the Great Assembly, upon returning to Eretz Yisrael, Shegadru V'Seyago U'Mirchas Davar, they went ahead and they decreed 18 decrees. 18 precautionary measures, such as their oil and their wine, to separate from the Gentiles in all their ways, that they should know that they are only temporary people in a strange land.
But this is the question. So that means that these separation laws should be alleviated from what they initially know.
No, because those, because until Mashiach comes, right, we are still, excuse me?
They're not in exile anymore in Israel.
Well, they're clearly not in full control of their situation. There is no Beis HaMikdash, there's no Mashiach, there's still plenty of influence from the nations of the world, and therefore it's still necessary.
But there wasn't Beis HaMikdash. They still obeyed all the separation laws.
I'm sorry?
But when the temple was in force,
right,
they still had the separation laws.
Well, yes, that is correct. That's because, first of all, once a law is made, it stays. And number two, perhaps you can say that they knew well that this is not going to last. This is temporary. And therefore, it was meant to remain. Okay? And then he brings out very interesting, a Yerushalmi, Vukash Asile Zaysim. The Jewish people are like olive saplings. Sheinemetz Aravim Hakava Acheres. You cannot graft a olive sapling with anything else. The Jewish people are like an olive. They cannot be grafted with others. They stay separate. Now, this is going to address a little bit what you said. And therefore, the Talmud Yerushalmi says, Shafilu Eliyahu Eino Yochel Avatel. Even Elijah the prophet cannot nullify Ezra's institutions. Pirish, what does this mean? Like, what's the point here? Kolzman Shelo Yibo HaGoyel, until the Redeemer, meaning Mashiach, comes, the Yipsek Shibud Malchius, and the enslavement to nations ends, and even in Israel today, we still have Shibud Malchius. We still have foreign nations having control and influence. Afilu Ba Mavaser, even if Eliyahu HaNavi comes, and Eliyahu HaNavi is the one who is announcing the coming of Mashiach, V'amar ki tekev yavai, he's going to say he's coming immediately. Lo yivatlu, they're not going to nullify these laws. Shehena advarim amakaymen lahauma bagayla, these are the things that keep the nation alive and existing in exile. Umaskirin oisei shu Yisrael v'beretz leilai, and this reminds him that he's in a land that is not his. That means even though Yonavi comes, as long as we're still in Galus, we still need to be reminded. We still need to be reminded that we're not home yet. We're not completely home yet. Okay. So the Meshech Chachma starts off again with this first idea, with this important principle, that in order for the Jewish people to be able to survive exile, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam inspired the leaders, starting from Yaakov, continuing with Yosef, the Shvatim, and with Ezra and the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, to institute laws that separate the Jewish people from their Gentile neighbors, their Gentile hosts, and to make sure that they do not assimilate and remain separate and remain a unique people. Now he continues. V'hine, me'eis hayoyis Yisrael b'agoyim b'rabbas hashonim. As time and years went on, the Jewish people remained in exile. Asher lo haminu kol yesh v'sebo. That no one could ever believe ki yiskayim b'ba'ifa nifla, that they should be able to exist, to continue to exist in a wondrous manner. Shol yishar machshavas ad damasko, hayadeh kares hayama matzulais hashatvu ba'alfa yashanim al ama ma'at v'harafa kayach v'chadal oinim. Anybody who looks at the Jewish people's survival over 70 years in exile, as weak and as small as they've been, realizes that this is an unbelievable thing. It's not something that anyone could ever predict. And the mere fact that they have somehow or another miraculously survived under these circumstances to be a separate nation and to learn Torah and to serve Hashem, and again, even just to be able to exist, that alone is a sign that the Jewish people have Hashem has an important plan for them. He's got an important plan for them. The mere fact that he has wondrously kept them in existence.
So which 70 years is this?
This is way after. Well, he's going after. Okay. He's going. He's writing up to his time. Meaning he's not talking about the 70 years. He's talking about you had the 70 years, and you had, and then there's after second base on Mikdash. We're in exile till that point of time.
Right.
Okay. So he's already getting. He's getting into that period, and he says, Vihine, behold. This is just a fascinating observation. V'nei derech hashkacha, ki yanuchu meshach shonim karv l'meyo meisayim, It seems that the way of Hashem's providence, the way Hashem is running the situation of the Jewish people is that they'll find a place to live for about 100 or 200 years. And then a storm wind will come. And the storm will come with great waves that will destroy without mercy. Until whoever is left over, the ones left over, escape, they run away, and they find a place where to go, where they come together, they become a nation, and their Torah begins to grow. And they grow in their wisdom. To a point that they forget that they're not where they're supposed to be. Thinking that this is where they belong, this is where they've come from. Without awaiting the salvation, the spiritual salvation that Hashem has at an appointed time. Then comes another storm, even bigger storm. And this storm cries out in a thunderous voice, Yehudiata, you're a Yid. Umisam Chaleish, who made you an important person here? What do you think you are in Gullis? Here you are, you think that you're important? You think this is where you belong to, you need to be? Lech lucha l'eretz asher lo yedata. Go to a land you don't know. He writes this, it's just a beautiful way of writing this. Kach ha'yakov matzav Yisrael v'kima ba'amen. And this is how the situation just keeps continuing. Kasher ein maskel yira b'sefer divrei hayomim. As anybody who's following history can see. V'zeh l'shnei sibas. This is for two reasons. L'kim adas hamiti v'tarasei. To be able to keep the true religion in its purity to exist and continue in a pure form. U'l'kim ha'umah. And in order for the nation to exist. So here he puts things, he makes the following observation. If you look at Jewish history in Gullis, 100, 200 years are in a place, and then afterwards they get kicked out. They get kicked out, go to a new place, settle down, and they start growing in Torah, and they grow in wisdom, to the point that then they forget that they don't even really belong here. And they stop hoping, as he says, they stop hoping for the spiritual salvation of Hashem. And then, the same thing happens again. The storm comes, chases them out until they go to the next place. Now it's really very interesting the way that he frames this because he doesn't talk about it in the sense of, you know, they come to a land and they get used to it and they start becoming like the people of that land. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it like that. He says on the contrary. They come to a land, they become very religious and very knowledgeable and very established in their spirituality to the point that they forget about hoping to be truly redeemed spiritually. It's a very interesting way of looking at it, but now that I'm thinking about this, I'm not sure how this is going to work with the next thing that he says, but let's see. Because it sounds like he's saying again, there's a problem with the fact that they're forgetting who they are in their spirituality. Okay? But then he says like this. Now he kind of analyzes it, breaks it down even more. So he says like this. When the Jewish people come to rest amongst the nations, Yafriach v'yagdo terasa pulpulei. Its Torah and its Torah study in depth will sprout forth. It'll grow. Ubanav yasu chayo. The children will. Okay. Ubanav yasu chayo. Yiskadu neged avoseihem. The problem is, at a certain point of time, there's going to be a new generation that's going to say to themselves that they want to be different than their parents. This is a natural desire in man. The new generation always wants to do something new. The new generation always wants to be able to discover or bring about something that the previous generation was missing. There always has to be something generation feels that they can do one up on the previous generation. In worldly knowledge, in secular wisdom, that's very common. When you're talking about human wisdom, that its source is in the intellect of man. And In all generation, you see that. You know, the next generation always wants to progress. It always wants to be able to accomplish something that wasn't accomplished by the previous generation. It's a natural thing. That's part of the human nature. That the next generation wants to go ahead and accomplish something new. Okay? Loichen adas aliki. The same thing is not necessarily going to be able to work when it comes to the godly religion. Hanita ben Hashemayim, that was given from heaven, and its source is not hewn from the ground. Meaning, he's going to speak this out even more. But it's basically that you've got this nation, they've reunited, they've reorganized themselves, rebuilt themselves in a land, grown in Torah to great heights, and now the new generation says, so what are we going to do? You know, all the other generations were building things up. But what are we going to do now? There's going to come a generation and say, what are we going to do? What's going to be our Kiddush? What are we going to accomplish new? What are we going to do something new that our forefathers didn't do? Now, he says, when it comes to human knowledge, secular knowledge, that's a common thing, and it happens. Whether we agree that it's better or not, but it happens. He says, but when it comes to Yiddishkeit, when it comes to Torah, not so simple. So he says like this, Halo em haya be'eretz Yisrael melefnim. If, let's say, they would have been in Eretz Yisrael, haloi haya lehen liskadra betikana umo kalach lefi doirei, there would have been the possibility, again, of the later generation being able to accomplish and fix up something that was unique to its generation. Haya lehen liskadra betikana umo, they'd be able to accomplish something new in bettering the nation, kalach lefi doirei, each one according to its generation. The Bezin HaGadol, the highest court, the Sanhedrin, has the power to undo the words of the previous Bezin. If you have a new Sanhedrin, a new generation of the Sanhedrin, and that generation, based on, you know, the details that are necessary, decides that for this generation we need to do something different, they can do something different. They can do something unique for this generation. Okay? If we're talking about deriving something from the Torah through the 13 means of interpreting the Torah, even a smaller bezdin, not a significant bezdin, would be able possibly to bring out a approach in Torah that was appropriate in their eyes. Besides this, there was always, as he say, there was always a hofar, there was always a manifestation, a showering down of godly spirituality. Milvad mikdash harishin, besides during the first Beis Hamikdash, sheshara alein haruach, during the times of Beis Hamikdash, the Spirit of Hashem rested on them. Vayunaviyim uvneinaviyim, you had prophets and students of prophets. Vasifas bali hachachma batahara, and you had a gathering of people who are studying wisdom, a gathering of wise and pure people, hamuchsharim lazeh, that were befitting to be able to do these new ideas for the betterment of the people. As the Rambam writes in Hilchas Yisai the Atarah, for your Betumim, they also had the word Betumim, that the Kohen Gadol wore. All of this enabled them to be able to do something unique for their generation. Now that was the first Beis HaMikdash. But after Mikdash Sheni, even the second Beis HaMikdash, Amru, the sages said, Shisham Ravim Ruach HaKadosh, at the Simchas Beis HaSheva, by the second Beis HaMikdash, what did they draw there? They drew their Ruach HaKadosh, they drew their the spirit of holiness. They drew for all themselves an uplifted level of a certain, you know, low level of prophecy. And a revelation of the light of God was always hovering over. Asher Layadu Hadar Melefnim, that the previous generation didn't know. Not sure what that means. And they also had the power, if need be, to what's called Harasha. Which means if the sages felt that something needed to be permitted because the nation needed that, they were permitted to do so. Again, as long as they're of a certain caliber. We find in the book of Rus that Boaz had initiated that when you greet someone, you can say God's name when you greet them, which typically wasn't allowed to be done. He permitted it because he felt it was needed for that generation. If you had the people great enough to do that, they could do that. So he says, when the Jewish people had the Beis HaMikdash, then the new generation always had the power, the ability, to do something unique for that generation. Loichem begayla, not so when it comes in galus, not in exile. Shenismaya takibutz vasifa belimud haTorah, that the gathering together for the study of Torah decreased. Shemitam ze ein reshus l'shum bezel chadash davar. And because of that, no Bezin has permission to enact something new for the whole Jewish people. As the Rambam writes in his introduction to Mishneh Torah, there's no prophets, borrowing a quote from the Gemara, and there's an iron wall separating between the Jewish people and their Father in heaven. So in the exile, they're not going to be able to do something novel in the realm of Torah, in the realm of religion. It's been established. No one can do anything new anymore. Okay, so now the new generation has got a problem. And their problem is, what are they going to do now?
Well, I was trying to understand the example. For example, after the destruction of the temple, there were this regulation. The idea was that one can pray in synagogues and at homes, and which was not true before, but that was already in exile.
I'm not sure.
What I'm saying, that the rabbis eventually instituted the way you pray, and that you can pray in the synagogue.
Which they started that before. During the second Beis Hamikdash, they did that already.
Oh, there was already. Oh, I see. So it was not a new thing
right.
In Galut.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
When was this written?
Mish Chachma? I don't know exact dates, about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago. No. Okay. Now, so if so, we got it now. Now with the new issue that the new generation faces. Okay, what happens now? So kacha yadaka shel uma. This has been the way of the nation. Shekasha yichnusu laretz nachriya. They come to a strange land. You ain't of the neitera. They're not going to be well steeped in Torah. Kasha nidal delum and atzares vagzeres vagirish. They've been weakened by the decrees, by being expelled. After that, it will be aroused in them a godly spirit, that now comes to inspire them to return to their roots. Yilmadu, they'll learn Torah. Yirbitzu Torah, they'll spread Torah. Yasin of voice of the wondrous things. Ad kiyamad keren ha-Torah al-Rumai v'shiyai, until the greatness of Torah will come to its to a high level. Okay, it's going to come to a point where what's new generation going to add? L'skaz neged avaisim, to be able to accomplish something that their fathers didn't. This desire within a person to do something new, to have something new, how is it going to be fulfilled? What's going to happen is yivaker barayin kaisev es asher inchilu aviseinu. They'll now start looking in a skewed way at that which they were given over from their forefathers. Yishayir chadasha is b'shichuach mahaya leumasai b'sedadoy ve'yamatlois. And they'll start, you know, thinking about new ways of doing things. Oid ma'at yashu leimar shekinachu aviseinu. They'll come to the point to say, you know what our forefathers, were teaching us? It wasn't even true. And the Jew will forget his roots and just look at himself as a citizen of where he is. He will stop studying his religion. He'll take an end of languages. And here's the punchline. And take on new philosophies. Listen to this line. Yachshev, the Jew will think, Ki Berlin hi Yerushalayim. What? He will think Berlin is Yerushalayim.
Oh, God. Okay.
Oh, so this is Germany. Right. This, he was using that as the example of what happens to the Jew in exile. When you decide to abandon everything that was part of your heritage. And you take on these false ideas. Okay.
Well, what is all this interesting about this logic that he keeps talking that it happens every 150 years. So
300, 200 years.
Right. So but that means that it's cyclical.
Right.
Because he's talking about at least 2,000 years of history, and right now he's in the 19th century. So
yeah.
So this is not what today happens in Berlin, but it must have happened before in the Middle Ages.
Well, not Berlin or Yerushalayim, I think, was the rallying call of the Reform.
No,
good. So he's just using that as the example of the new of the wrong philosophies.
My question is, why didn't it happen 20 times in the past 2,000 years?
He's saying that it did in some way or another. I mean, if you look about it, he's trying to say it's interesting. You know, if you want to sit back and look at everything that's gone on, but he is saying that. I mean, again, your point is interesting, but I mean, we know that in Western Europe there was a lot of assimilation. And we know that eventually, even in Eastern Europe, with the Haskalah, there was lots of assimilation.
Yeah, but I'm not sure that was true in, like, 17th century.
That's a good question, and I'm not sure exactly what to say. But again, emancipation happened when?
Well, about that.
Okay, so there is a certain point of time where that was happening.
Yeah.
Okay? And the truth is, even in Spain, historically, right? There was a point that they started that even in the Golden Age of Spain, there was a point of time. I believe there was a certain level of. I'm not good at history, so I'm not going to say for sure. But I understand your. I hear your question because you're saying, well, let's look back and see, is that what happened? I understand your point, but we do. But you can definitely see it in 17th century and 18th century when there was a lot of assimilation in Eastern Europe, eventually coming in Western Europe. Eventually taking out in Eastern Europe the form what we called Haskalah.
Yeah,
right? So all these things happened. Okay. Now continuing his whole pattern, okay. Az Yavaruch Sarevasar. What's gonna happen now? If now the new generation, because they don't have anything more to do, they have to now decide that abandoning Torah is what they're going to accomplish over their forefathers. Well, what happens then? The storm comes again. Chase them out of their land, and they have to start all over again. And guess what? They're going to start all over again. They're going to come into a new land. They're going to start again, build themselves up in Torah, and build Torah further and further and further until there's nowhere to do. And then it's going to just repeat itself. And he says, and so now he goes into the pasuk, right? So this is his cycle. This is his.
Who is
this? This Meshech Chachma. Okay. Now he goes into the pasuk, and he says, "V'zeh loy ma'astim." So now let's look back in the pasuk, okay? Page 716. Let's look back in the pasuk mem dalid. V'av gam zayis b'yayis meretz ayveim. And with all this, when they are in the land of their enemies, loy ma'astim, I have not revolted. I have not been revolted by them. Now, v'loy ga'altim. Nor have I rejected them. So the Meshech Chachma says, clearly, each one of the, he says that, you know, there is ma'astim, Hashem talks about being revolted by them, and he talks about rejecting them. So he says, the word ma'astim, the word to be revolted by them, is the kind of word that would be referring to the fact that the Jewish people have sunk low and have forgotten the Torah, and have abandoned the Torah. Okay? And the pasuk, and when the word says "v'lo ga'altim," I have not rejected them, is talking about the fact that he has chased them out from land to land. So Hashem says, even when they've been in the land of their enemies, I have not been revolted by them. I have not rejected them. Lechalaisam, to destroy them, meaning to allow exile to destroy them as a people. Lafabrisiitam, nor has the fact that the Jewish people have fallen so low spiritually, I have not been revolted by them to break my covenant with them, to make the Torah be completely forgotten from them. With everything that has been happening to them, I have not, even though I have to a certain degree been revolted by them, and I have rejected them, I have not done that to destroy them. I have not done that to break my covenant with them. Because I am Hashem, their God. No matter what. Here the point that Meshech Chachma is saying is, for I am Hashem, their God, because the reason why I have not rejected them, and I have not been revolted by them to destroy them, to break my covenant with them, is because I am Hashem, their God. The only way that my name will be able to continue to be sanctified, the only way that I'm going to get to the point The goal of the world that Hashem has set for the Jewish people is only by not rejecting them and being revolted by them to destroy them, to break his covenant. But rather, what has happened to them, what seems to be that Hashem has been revolted by them losing their spiritual status. And then rejecting them by chasing them out from the land that they've been living and chasing them from land to land. The purpose of that is the reason that's been happening not to destroy them, but rather for I am Hashem. It's there to make sure that my name will be recognized, mine will be sanctified, and the purpose of the world will be fulfilled. He's referring to this whole pattern, the pattern of rejection, rebuilding, destruction, rejection, that whole process, which is clearly a process where Hashem is revolted by them, by their behavior. And Hashem is rejecting them in the sense that he's chasing them out and making them suffer so much. But that's not about destroying them. It's not about breaking my covenant with them. It's about the fact that I am Hashem, their God. It's about the fact to be able to keep the Jewish people in existence, to keep the Torah in existence, and for Hashem's name to be recognized and to be sanctified.
So how does he connect his cycle theory to this passage?
The cycle theory is the fact that I have not rejected them to destroy them.
Right, okay.
I have not rejected them to break my covenant because I am Hashem. Everything that's been happening has not been a rejection to destroy them, but it's been to make sure that I am Hashem, to make sure that I am recognized. Because, and it's this whole process that makes that happen. You know, the Jewish people need the chance to keep rebuilding themselves and studying Torah to keep it going. And what's going to happen, unfortunately, seems to be a pattern about the fact that things are going to fall apart, and there's going to be another exile, and they're going to have to go through this process again. But the process is the process to make sure that the Jewish people can retain their existence and that the Torah can still be passed on from generation to generation. So, putting it all together, the way I understand it is, the Meshech Chachma starts off saying that once the Jewish people were in exile, their leaders always understood they need to be kept separate so as not to assimilate. That's step number one. Step number two is that as time went on in exile, as time went on again, there was going to be this pattern, there's always going to be this whole process again to make sure that the Jewish people don't become assimilated. Because unfortunately, there is always this process, this human weakness about forgetting that you're a stranger, becoming too assimilated of where you are. That creates a necessity for them to be thrown out. That creates a necessity to them to be exiled and start all over again. Now the process may repeat itself again, but that whole process is there to make sure that the Jewish people can survive exile. If that process isn't there, they're not going to be able to survive. So Hashem says, with everything that's been happening, I've been revolted by them. I have rejected them. But it's not to destroy them. It's because I am Hashem. The way to make sure that I will be recognized and the purpose that I had for the world, for the Jewish people, should be able to continue, is through all this suffering. Because that is what's going to make sure that they continue to exist as a people and to continue to study Torah and to pass it on. So it's a very unique observation of Jewish history. I think your question is an interesting question because, you know, we have to, maybe if you go and look in history to see if the cycle is there. Maybe, you know, I don't want to say, you know, because I don't, you know, who am I to question Meshech Chachma, but perhaps he doesn't mean the cycle exactly as is, you know, but it takes on that cycle in some kind of form. You know, I mean, I know he says every 100, 200 years. You know, you have to look at history and see, like, you know, I mean, they were in Spain for more than 200 years, you know, and then they were in different places. Yeah, does he mean exactly 100, 200 years? Or does he just mean that if you look, there is a certain cycle where you've got a great group that, you know, they come into a new land, they got to build themselves up, they build themselves up, they come to a point what seems to be they're all fine and settled, and then things seem to tank. And then things seem to tank. And he's saying his observation is it tanks because of the fact that the assimilation comes, as he says, from the new generation wanting to be able to accomplish something more.
Money too.
Yeah, but he's saying that it starts with the human nature of wanting, of every generation wanting to accomplish something new for itself. And from the point of the Jewish people, right, from the point of a Torah nation, he's saying it seems that could come to a point where that gets stymied. Comes to a point where they don't see their ability to do it more. And therefore, because of that, they start to stray. It seems a little bit, what's the word? A little fatalistic, you know, in the sense that, you know, this is what's going to happen. But it is what it is. It is what it is. Now, this is a thought that I'm saying on my own because, again, I mentioned to you before that I was kind of bothered by the fact that the way he speaks about it beforehand, he speaks about they establish themselves in Torah. And before he goes into the next step about the next generation, so he says, and we said that sounds like in their studying Torah, they forget that. And then he talks about, you know, the next generation abandoning Torah. Perhaps, it's just something I thought about now. Perhaps there is a connection in the sense that if even those previous generations that were observant and studying Torah, if within that world of Torah, they forget where they're really supposed to be spiritually, and they're not looking at themselves as lacking spiritually and hoping for Mashiach in the spiritual sense, that already creates this weakness in the Jewish people. This already creates that weakness in the sense of, you know, where do we really belong? And perhaps that already sets the stage for the next generation that's looking for something to say, we will secularize, we will assimilate. That's going to be the new thing that we do. But it starts from the fact that there's already some kind of a weakness starting, because even those involved in a spiritual sense are already forgetting that even from their point of Torah and Yiddishkeit, this is not where it's at. That already kind of sets the stage. That already creates the stage. Once the greater people are not thinking of themselves as strangers in this land, so the next generation that is having a greater crisis of identity is gonna take that on in a worse form. So, fascinating approach from the Meshech Chachma.
There's a history. After the Holocaust, people came to America to assimilate to an American going to yeshiva.
Well, I would say I think before the Holocaust it was worse than that. When people were coming to America before that, yeah, it was un-American to go to yeshiva. And the truth is, the influx of refugees from Europe, many of them were the foundations of yeshivas and Jewish education in America. So, in many ways, the bigger problem was when people were immigrating to America before the war, and were giving up everything. And let's not forget, you know, the first generation that came to America, where many of them were still very observant. It was their children who lost it afterwards. It's their children who lost it. So again, your point historically is interesting and could be the way, like this Meshech Chachma was a little bit more in a more nuanced fashion, not as exact as he's saying it. Okay. One last thought. Take a look on page 714.
What page?
714. One page before. So again, the Pasuk is talking about the Jewish people suffering at the hands of their enemies in Golis, in exile. Pasuk Mem. Four lines from the bottom. They shall confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. V'mal masher mo'alubi, for the treachery with which they betrayed me. V'aba shahochmu bikeri, and also for having behaved towards me with casualness. I too will behave towards them with casualness. And I will bring them into the land of their enemies. Okay, so Pasuk Mem says they're going to confess their sins. And then Pasuk Mamalab says, Hashem says, I'm going to act towards them in a manner of casualness and bring them to the land of their enemies. But they just confessed. Aren't they there doing tshuva seemingly? Why is Hashem still punishing them? So the Kli Yakar explains that If the pasuk, the simple explanation, the plain explanation of the pasuk is, pasuk mem, they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers for the treachery that they committed against me. They're going to confess for what they did. But the Kliyukar points out the wording is they shall confess their sins and the sins of their fathers bimalam, the word with the letter beis in the beginning, which literally translated can be in their treachery. He says if the point of the pasuk was to say that they're confessing for what they've done, it would have said that they shall confess avonam, their sins, and their me'ila, and their treachery. The fact that it says and they will confess their sins and sins of their fathers in their treachery that they are betraying me, he says the pasuk means to say they're going to confess in the treachery. While they're doing the treachery, they're going to confess. V'svadu, they will confess bimalam in their treachery that they are betraying me. While they're betraying me, they're going to confess. They're going to clap al chet. They're going to say sorry, 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 sorry. And they're just going to keep doing it. As the Kliyukar says, he writes, as is in our times, people clearly realize the sins that are bringing all the problems upon us, but no one's repenting. And it's like he says, when you confess in that manner, it's the proverbial toibo v'sheretz b'yadai, going into a mikvah, holding a dead sheretz in your hand. The dead sheretz makes you tameh. You go into the mikvah to purify yourself, but you're holding the sheretz in your hand, gadol, fool. That means you're not doing anything. If you don't let go of the sheretz, you can't become tar, you can't become pure from the mikvah. So too, you can't confess and keep the sins going. That's why it says, even after they confess, I will continue going in casualness with them, and I'll bring them into exile. Because their confession is not a true confession. Confession and continuing to do the sin is not confession.
It's not a true confession.
Correct.
But he never says he's going to leave them, so they always feel...